Long, long time. Well, I'll see if I can get it on my belt. Sometimes I can, sometimes I can't. Oh. Yeah. All right, we'll try that right there. How about that? No, it has been a joy to be here. We didn't make it last year due to work, but you know, God has a way of answering prayer. And I'll just share this. I've been praying for a long time. I don't know exactly how long, but I've been praying for a long time. The job I have, it's a 24/7 job. I mean, it's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. You got to keep things going. People don't like it when they don't have water. When they're out of water, we know it real quick. They start calling, and they let us know they ain't got no water. So, but we, I work inside treating the water. So I was working. I was either going in at 4 o'clock in the afternoon to midnight, or going in at midnight and working to 12-hour shifts on the weekend, just second shift, third shift. And I started praying. I was having to miss a lot of church, turning down opportunities to preach because I couldn't get off. And long story short, Lord answered and was gracious. And I work Monday through Friday, 8 to 4, and I'm off on weekends. So the Lord changed all of that. Had a lady that was in, had a job, and she retired. And so the Lord made it possible that we could step right in there and take that position. So we praise the Lord and for His blessings and allowing us to have that and giving us opportunity to go to church every Sunday if we want to. So anyway, it's good to be here. Good to be back. Enjoyed the day. Appreciate all the preaching and the singing. I tell you, this family, boy, they can sing, can't they? Amen. What a blessing to hear them sing. And all right, Psalm 55. Let's get right into the Word of God. I appreciate the meal we've already had. That's been a blessing as well. And so I trust I can be a blessing, feed your soul a little bit here. Psalm 55. Lord, give me this a little while back, and I just began to work on it and develop it. It came out of something that our pastor had preached on. I thought he had taken from out of this psalm, and seemed like while I was sitting there listening and he was preaching, I had a pen out, and the Lord was already giving me some things about this. And so I went home and began to study on it. So anyway, we'll be reading. We're probably going to look at the whole chapter here, the whole psalm, that is, this whole psalm, but not in detail. We'll try to be quick about this, just share some things the Lord has showed us and put on our heart. And again, trust it'll be a blessing to you. But anyway, we'll read, but let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful once again to be here and together here. Thankful for all these that's come this way. And Lord, made the effort to make this trip and come and make the service what it is. And Lord, we are thankful for what our ears have heard, the preaching. Lord, it's encouraging to see that there's still young men that, Lord, you're raising up, and Lord, you've got your hand on them, and Lord, you're calling them into the ministry, and we're so thankful for that, and we praise you, and just thankful for the messages we've heard today, how that it's blessed our soul, it's fed us, it's encouraged us, even instructed us, and Lord, we're thankful for all that you've done, thankful for the food, the fellowship. Lord, we're just thankful to be here and be able to fellowship, see people that, Lord, we've grown to love and known for so long, and thanks so much, Lord. We just pray you'd bless now as we look at the Word of God. Help me, Lord, I pray, just quieten me and still my mind and just open my mouth and give me the words to speak and then give me the liberty, Lord, to preach and preach it, Lord, as you'd have me to preach. As you showed me, might I be able to preach it and show them as well. You'd use me. Oh, God, may you receive honor and glory. And we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to look at this. A thought I had from this, and I think it's something that we all can relate to. And that's this thing that we call tribulations or trials, that we often speak of them in that manner. We speak of them as being tribulations or being trials of life. And as you look into this psalm and as you begin to read this psalm, it doesn't take you long. In fact, when you get to the third verse, the psalmist already begins to speak concerning the tribulations of his life and what he was facing in that very moment. Notice it opens up verse 1. The psalmist says this, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and I make a noise." But notice now, so he's two verses in. Here the psalmist is beginning to pray and he's asking the Lord. He said, "Lord, please hear me. Attend unto me." He said, I am mourning in my complaint. He said, "I've got some things that I want to complain." He said, in other words, "I want to talk to you about them, and I've got some complaints." You ever been there? We admit it. Would you be honest and admit that, yeah, there's been times instead of praying you complained? Went to the Lord and complained. I've been there. I've been guilty. I have. I have went when I should have been praying and when I should have been listening, I was complaining. And so here he was in his complaining, making a noise. But notice how he describes this when you get into verse 3, the tribulations that he's facing. Verse 3 says, "Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me." Notice the language here. "Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." Here in three verses, the psalmist begins to describe his present situation and the tribulations that he's facing. And listen, let me say to you that these no doubt were real. These were things that were real. The psalmist wasn't just, though he was complaining about these things, they were real. They were things that he was facing there in that very moment. And they were truly tribulations. They were so that he could not bear them. He said, "I mourn and I make a noise." But notice quickly here, notice these tribulations. Notice the language and what he says. He says, first off, that the enemy threatened me and taunted me. They ridiculed me. They made fun of me. They threatened me. Notice what he said there in verse 3, "because of the voice of the enemy." And of course, we don't have to take very long to figure out who our enemy is. It doesn't take long. Listen, it's already been noted, it's already been mentioned, but our enemy's found right there in the beginning in the book of Genesis. He starts out right there as the serpent. There when he came and he appeared before Eve and Adam, and there he deceived them and they ate of that fruit and they fell that day. And from that day forward, he's been man's enemy. And he's been the child of God's enemy. And here, though it's not here, the psalmist is not so much speaking of the devil, but he's speaking of those that the devil's using to be his enemy. They're speaking against him. They're using their voice. They're threatening him and taunting him. They're ridiculing him, and they're telling him that he's no good and there's nothing he can do. They've got him. Listen, one of the things that he mentioned was that the terrors of death are falling upon me, didn't he? He thought he might die, didn't he? He didn't know for sure whether he'd live or whether he'd die, whether the enemy would really overwhelm him and really would take him and take his life. And I want to tell you, we've got an enemy and he's real. The Bible calls him the devil, the serpent, Satan. I'm reminded of what Peter said about him in 1 Peter 5, I believe it is, about verse 8. How that he, like a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. We've got an enemy, and because of that enemy, you and I face tribulations of life and trials, and we're put through things, and we're put through the fire, so to speak, like the psalmist was here. The voice of the enemy. And listen, you ever had the devil come alongside you and just kind of whisper in your ear and tell you it's over with? You're done. You're finished. Listen, I've had the devil come, and I've had him seem like right beside me and in my ear and whispering there and telling me that all is lost. There ain't no hope. God can't do nothing for you. You're finished. But I want to tell you the story here with the psalmist gets better. The clouds part. We'll notice here in a moment. Really, that's what I want to get to. I know we've got to understand this, and we've got to realize that there are tribulations, there are things that we're going to face. Listen, he said the enemy oppressed him. In other words, they come down on him, and they were harassing him. And, I mean, listen, it didn't look like there was any way out. The enemy accused him of iniquity. Notice, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast, notice this, for they cast iniquity upon him. They accused him of sin. You know what I believe they did? I believe they come up to him and they said, David, you know why you're where you're at? You know why you're the shape? He said, because you've sinned. You've done wrong. Your God's punishing you. Your God doesn't like you. Oh, that God that you've told us before, you've trusted in. That God that you said got you through. That God you said took care of you and did for you what no man could do for you. Listen, you've done sin and messed up. He don't like you, and he's going to finish you. You've done wrong. Oh, listen, I'm glad to know that I've got a God that loves me and a God that when I fall, he's there to pick me back up. I'm glad he's a God of mercy, and I'm glad he's a God of grace that's willing to forgive. He's long-suffering, the Bible says. I'm glad that when Satan comes to me and accuses me of iniquity, is that not what he did to Job? Did he not do that to Job? Did he not go? The Bible said the Lord asked Satan when he appeared with the sons of God and appeared before the Lord. You remember that there in Job 1. And he said, Satan, where hast thou been? Where shall come from? He said, from roaming to and fro around up on the earth. And he asked him, did you consider my servant Job? And we know he had. The Lord knew that. The Lord knew he had. What did he do? Why did he come there that day? He come there to accuse Job. Just like these here had accused David of iniquity. He had come to accuse Job of iniquity. But I'm glad we've got one that's an intercessor. We've got one that's seated in the heavens at the right hand of the Father. They're making intercession for you and I. So that when Satan does come and Satan does throw accusations and Satan does accuse, we've got one that says, oh no, my blood's covered that. But here we find the enemy has suppressed him, accused him. The enemy has a wrathful hatred. The enemy hates him. They want to destroy him. Do you know what he said? If you go on further and read in this, this is the account given. Most seem to think that this was Ahithophel, I think's how they pronounce his name, a time in which he had been betrayed by his closest friend. It's found in this chapter. You'll find it recorded in verses 12 and 13, for it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. Notice verse 13. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. Notice that. Notice verse 14. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Here was somebody, the psalmist said, listen, I could have borne if it had been somebody that was my enemy. If it had just been my enemy doing their usual thing, if it had just been my enemy that was out to destroy, but he said, oh no, he said, I could have borne it. But he said it wasn't him that hated me, but he said that wasn't the problem. But he said it was a man mine equal, mine acquaintance. One that we took sweet counsel together. I understand from what I've studied on this and went back and read it, the account of it there, that apparently this man was probably his top advisor. Probably the man that he trusted the most, that he put the most trust in, that he thought the most of, that he sought the most counsel from, that he looked to. In fact, they were so close that the Bible said they went up to the house of God together, they worshiped together. And probably David knew nothing about what this man was doing. He had no idea what this man was doing behind his back. He said, oh, listen, if it had been somebody that had been out front, had been my enemy, had been out front and made themselves known, he said, I could have borne that. But he said, oh, no, here's one that was my friend, my advisor, who walked with me. And while walking with me, he had a knife and he was sticking it in my back. You ever had that kind of trial? You ever been there? I think our pastor mentioned it shouldn't be, it oughtn't be. But often those that turn out to be our worst enemies are those we go to church with. That's sad, isn't it? To think that somebody like David's friend here, because you notice he said, listen, we took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. He said, we took sweet counsel. In other words, you know what I think they did? When they got ready to go to the house of God, they met up, and on their journey, they talked to each other about the Lord. I mean, listen, they was talking to each other about how good God been to them that day. And boy, they were no doubt, they were probably discussing and anticipating when they got to the house of God, they're gathering and meeting with Him, and they're having His presence, and they're being able to worship and sacrifice. And they have just have such a blessed time. And they were anticipating and they walked there side by side and they had enjoyed such sweet company and fellowship with one another till suddenly one turned against him whom he loved like a brother. I'm telling you, that's a tribulation that often is more than one can bear. He said in verses 4 and 5 of this, here's what he said about these tribulations and how they had affected him. Notice verse 4 and 5. I got to hurry. My heart is sore pain within me, and the terror of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Again, notice the language. He says there, he said, I'm brokenhearted. I fear death. He said, the terrors of death. That didn't mean he was going to die, but he thought he was. It meant that he had some apprehension about death. He said, I'm fearful, I'm overwhelmed. And I dare say that I know at least when I read this, I could identify with it. Not fully, maybe not in every aspect, but I could identify that there's been some tribulations in my life. There's been some things that I faced that I was unsure how the outcome, how they would turn out. Unsure as to how they would unfold and how they would play out. And I mean, listen, I'm talking about some tribulations that didn't just last for a moment, but they seemed to last day and day and day, and days turned into weeks and weeks turned into months. Tribulation, tribulation. Have you ever been like that? You ever been in that shape? Where it just seemed like you just think, oh, tomorrow it's got to get better. Mark's got to get better. And you wake up and it's all right there in front of you. And you're facing it all over again. And I want to tell you, I faced some things. And if I share anything about myself to anybody, it's that it might bring glory to God. I went to a service Tuesday night, a church up outside of Murray towards Tennessee, a little place called Hazel, Faith Baptist Church in Hazel, Kentucky. And the fella that's there that they called to come take the work, it's his first pastorate. And in fact, he was just recently ordained out of a church in the town we live in. And I had the privilege to sit on the ordination council and be there for his ordination. And they ordained him. He went down there and he was in having a revival meeting. And his father was actually preaching Tuesday night for him. And he had previously been our pastor. So we had gotten to know him real close with him. And I was just, and my point here, what I'm going to say is, I was thinking, here he is, first time he's ever pastored. I mean, listen, you're talking about new green. I mean, listen. He's one of those that ran and ran and ran and ran and ran, and nobody really knew until he finally surrendered. And then he started talking about it, and his daddy started talking about it. He said, listen, I've known things that nobody else knew. Where he run, and he said God would shut a door, and he'd try to kick it in to keep from preaching. But anyway, God blessed, and he surrendered. So he hadn't been preaching long at all, and this church came up, and they called him. He accepted, and it made me think about the first church I ever pastored. I'm going to share this and give you just a thought or two more and be done. We'd been out in the state of Iowa, done some mission work out there. The Lord brought us back about 7 or 8 months out there, and it was the Lord's will that we come back. We came back. We landed in Tennessee, not far from where we're living now. We landed there. My dad was pastoring a church in that area. We went there, felt led to join. We joined there, started working in that church. And while we were there, a church just on the edge there of the Kentucky-Tennessee line, there in a little place called Cadiz, called me, got my name, called me, and wanted to know if I'd come preach. So I did, went and preached, and they didn't have about 10 or 15 coming, just very few coming. And I went back and preached again. Next thing you know, they had me preaching on a regular basis. And then they approached me about possibly pastoring. And I remember I told them, I said, well, y'all do whatever y'all think you've got to do, and then let me know, and then I'll pray and see what the Lord wants me. So they voted on me. They called me unanimously. And I accepted, and I went there. First time I'd ever really pastored. I'd done a little mission work out there, preached some here and there. Only been preaching a year or so, 2 years. And I hadn't been there very long till it was evident there were some problems. Some things had arisen and some things came about. And I've been preaching now 21 years. And it's probably the greatest trial the Lord ever put me through in the ministry. Got to the place where they were bringing people in that used to be members. You know how that goes. And I don't say this to look down on those people in that church. Just to be honest with you. So they were bringing people in that were former members, and some weren't even members, and some they had disciplined at some point. I had no idea. I couldn't. A lot of things I they wouldn't tell me, and I didn't know. Couldn't find out. Long story short, I'll never forget it. It all came to a head. And what I'm saying is this didn't happen just overnight. It didn't happen just in a day. But this went week after week after week, gathering and talking, and me getting word back that this has been said, and this one's upset, and this and this and. And I just kept trying to go on and say, well, if I just don't think about it, don't worry about it, it'll all go away. But it didn't. And it all culminated one night when one family that pretty much was the main members of the church, on a Wednesday night, they had called in a bunch of people and they had the purpose. They were going to vote me out that night. And I'm not the smartest fellow on the block, but I was standing outside, and I noticed a line of cars coming down the highway. It looked like a funeral procession. And immediately the Lord told me, he said, go in and do not have no business meeting. Have a service, dismiss, and go to the house. And that's what I did. I went in, told the clerk, I said, we're not having no business meeting. Put your books up. Because the guy that, one of the guys in on it was a treasurer, so he wasn't even married yet. So got up, went through regular service, had a song service. I got up and preached. And I could see smiles on people's faces. I'm telling you, I'm honest. And right at the end, when I got done preaching, I said, okay, everybody stand, if you will. Stand to your feet. I said, I don't feel led to have a song. I said, we're going to dismiss in a word of prayer, and that's going to be the end of the service. We're going to go home. Didn't mention a thing about it. Whoa. Service over. When I was able to finally get out the door, wife had my kids, my little girls. My girls didn't stand that tall. And they had invited two of their grandsons to come in, and the purpose to try to intimidate me. And I was trying to get to my car, and all of a sudden they all just circled around me. And this one grandson got up in my face and shoved a Bible in my chest and said, I tell you right now, you'll respect my grandmother or I'll make sure you do. Said, I'll whip you all over this parking lot. And I said, you go right ahead. I ain't going to fight you. And I stood there and they was jarring back at me. And what broke my heart, when they finally walked away and I got in my car, my girl sitting back there crying. I said, Daddy, I'm scared. I thought they were going to hurt you. I want to tell you something. I'd never went through anything like that. And I told the wife that night, I said, listen, I said, I can't take it no more. I said, they come back Sunday. If this ain't the end of it, if they haven't decided to give up, they come back Sunday, I'm resigned. I can't do it. I can't put y'all through that. Sunday came, no one showed up. Come back Sunday night, and there was stuff on the pulpit, and there was a letter stating that he had resigned his positions and they were leaving. Now, the good thing about it was they left, and the people that were left, I pastored them for a while and left. But anyway, in the end of things, those that had done that got right and come back. But I want to show you something. Here's what I have learned, and here's what I see in this right here. Here's the thing. Now, his condition, what a condition. But notice, you know what his first thought was? And this is what my first thought was. Notice what he said. Notice what he said in verse 6. Here was the thought I had. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. You know what his desire was in that moment? And I know it had to be bearing down on him. It had to be heavy. Listen, I'd never faced something like that. I'd never had so-called church people, Christians, that would circle around me and stand there and threaten me and said I wasn't going to leave this parking lot until I apologized and I'd done this and done that. Or they'd turn me upside down. And I can't help but believe that this is where the psalmist was at. He felt like that his enemies had encircled him. And buddy, they were coming in for the kill. He was done. But I want you to know, listen, the first thought, his first desire was, oh, if I could just fly away and get away from all of this, everything would be all right. But the truth of the matter is, whether it's me, the psalmist, whoever it is, you cannot ever run from your trouble. At some point, you got to face it head on. My father, I went over and talked to him and cried. And shared with him, and he said, "Son, there just comes a time you got to stand up and fight and face it." And I did, and God worked. But I want you to notice something. Now, is that not language he used? I think Brother Durbin mentioned this. Notice Psalm 139. I got to hurry. I'm look at the watch here. Notice what it says in Psalms 139. Beginning in verse 1. Hear the psalmist. What did the psalmist say? "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I could fly. Oh, if I could just wander off in the desert." In other words, if I could just, "Lord, if you just give me some wings, then I could escape all this. I could just fly. I could fly up into the heavens and I could escape. My enemy couldn't fly, but I could. I could wander, or just let me fly and let me go and just wander in the desert and be so, and live there by myself. Live in solitude." He wanted to hasten his escape. But you know what? That's not always the Lord's will, is it? Listen, nothing happens to us by accident. Everything that happens to us, God has a plan for it, and God has a purpose in it and a reason behind it. I believe that with all my heart. And notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 1, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain unto it." So notice, the psalmist wanted to escape, but notice what he says here. Verse 7, "Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee." Verse 12, "But the night shineth as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee." I know Brother Durbin said it better or best about the presence of God. But you know what the truth of the matter is? What the psalmist there saying to us is, it matters not where you're at. God's right there. You know what the truth is? When I was standing there and I had ladies and men and teenagers, and I had them gathered around me in a circle, they thought I was the only one there. What they didn't realize is there was somebody there bigger than all of us. Listen, you know what but you know what? In that moment, everything happened so fast and so quick, and I'm not making an excuse, but I'm telling you, in that moment, I wished I could just been invisible and disappeared, or been like David, had wings and flew. But no, listen, God had a purpose in it, and God said, "No matter where you go, there I am. If I let you ascend to the heavens, or if I let you go down to a bed in hell, or if I let you cross the seas or go out into the desert, wherever that is," He said, "I'm there." He said, "I know your thoughts afar off. I know your downsettings, and I know your uprisings. I know you through and through. And I've promised I'll never leave you nor forsake you." There he had the promise of the Lord's presence was there. See, notice lastly here, and then I'll give you. But it says in the New Testament in 1 Peter, let me show you this, 1 Peter. If I can get this in, 1 Peter. And chapter 4, notice 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12, 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part is glorified." See there? The Lord had a purpose. Peter said here, he said, listen, He said, don't think it's strange. But he said, what are we supposed to do? Rejoice. Somebody talked about oxymorons. How that in trial you can rejoice. In tribulation you can rejoice. You know, only a child of God can do that. Only one that trusts the Lord and know His presence. But see, the psalmist, but here's the thing. Let me give you this and I'm done. I got to hurry. I keep saying that, but here the psalmist, notice when you get to verse 16, things change. Verse 16, here's what he says. As for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. The psalmist here, he had a desire to escape, not knowing that the Lord didn't bring him, Lord didn't put him where he was at by accident. Lord had a reason. Lord had something to teach him. And everything we go through, look at it like that. Just know God's got something to teach us. But you know where the psalmist found refuge and he found a remedy for this? Instead of having wings to fly, notice what he said, as for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. He said in verse 19, God shall hear. Isn't that interesting? He said in verse 2, he's asking him to hear him. He said, Lord, please hear me. Attend unto me. Hear me. Give ear to my prayer. By verse 19, he's saying, God shall hear. Verse 1, he says, God, please hear. And he gets down to verse 19, he said, I know God shall hear. And here's the thing. Notice verse 17, evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. You know why that so often I'm defeated in my trials? Because I don't pray. What's the last thing we usually do about a matter? Pray, isn't it? Listen, I'm honest. I'm looking at myself. I don't know how many times I've had to fall on my face and confess, Lord, forgive me for my lack of prayer. Forgive me that my prayer life has grown cold. Because you'll see there, he said evening, morning, and noon. What an intensity he had. He prayed three times a day. He was assured of his prayer. Listen, what I want to tell you is, listen. He finally realized that he only had one place to turn. He only had one person to look to, and that was the Lord Himself. And he knew that if he called upon Him, God would hear. Listen, there wasn't no Sunday school prayer he was offering up there. There wasn't no bedtime prayer. Lord, I lay me down to sleep. My soul, I pray you keep, however that prayer goes. It wasn't no bedtime prayer. There was a prayer where he was down, no doubt, on his face, and he was crying, and he was calling out. In fact, he said, I'll make a loud noise, I'll cry. You know what I find? How often I fail. When the first thing I should do is pray, often it becomes the last thing. Oh, listen, prayer availeth much. You know what? I read on Facebook the last couple of days, somebody posted this, and it meant something to me. I've got some children that are wayward. I won't go into all that, but something, a quote was put up. It said they can run from their parents, they can run from their upbringing, they can even run from the church. Can't run from your prayers. Oh, how that encouraged me. I've got a son gone astray. Right now, I don't have no relationship with him. I want one. I really do. I want a father-son relationship, but I can't have it. He's chosen to reject everything that he said he believed and everything that he was raised. Just like the quote said, he's turned and he's walked away. But I'm glad I know that he can't run from my prayers. He can't stop my prayers. He may not like it. I've talked to him, and I don't try to get mean and ugly with him. I talk to him, and I try to be nice. I try to be civil, but I try to give him the truth and show him where he's wrong and what he needs to do and try to encourage him to get right with God. And most time he'll turn and he'll say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to talk about it no more. But you know what? He can do that. He can tell me, I don't want to talk about it no more. I'm going home. I'm leaving. You go home. But you know what? As he turns and walks away, I can get on my knees and pray. And he can't do a thing about that. He can't run from my prayers. Well, I'm glad as I mean it. I appreciate the message, Brother Durbin. I've said it already, but about the Lord's presence. How that his presence, he's everywhere all the time. I don't understand that. But the Bible says it's so. The Bible says he's everywhere all the time. He ain't some over here and some over here, but like you're right. He's everywhere. He encompasses. In other words, you know what he said? You know what the scripture said about him? He is the one that inhabiteth eternity. Oh, may we know that. May we know God's presence and know whatever we go through in life, whatever he takes us through in life, know that he's promised that he'll walk right through it with us. And he's provided a way of escape through prayer. Listen, if life overwhelms you and you get to where you feel like you've got nobody and no one, you've got God. Pray. Pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time you've given us. And Lord, I pray you just use this. I know, Lord, that we didn't get it out like we'd like to, but Lord, I trust that something we've said, you'll use it and it'll be a blessing to encourage others. It might be somebody here is facing some things, some tribulations, some trials, some carrying some burdens. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, they'd find, Lord, that if they go on and read that psalm, they'll find where the psalmist turned and give his burden to the Lord. And that's what we're to do. We just turn and give it to the Lord and lay it on him. Because he's able to meet every need. Just have your will and way. Bless throughout the remainder of this day. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.